Thank you, praise team. This morning we have a treat for you. I will not be preaching. I have a fella here who has been here back, I think, once. Back in September, David Hutchison. Dr. Hutchison is a professor with Southwestern Seminary, an adjunct professor. His wife, Marianne, is not with him today. She's busy with church things she's doing at their home church. He's got three children. This morning, you are in for a treat. He's going to be talking about what happens after you die. David, if you'll come up, please. You'll get to hear a little bit about what exactly goes on the moment you pass away. When is it we get our resurrection bodies? And that's the topic for today.
Thank you very much for having me back. And congratulations on making it to church on Spring Forward. Right? So I was here in September, and I can remember that because on the way home I was listening to the Houston Texans. It was week three. That's when they were playing Cleveland. But since then, my father has passed away. He went into the hospital and rehab facilities. He was in and out since last summer, and he's just been really just suffering. And so by the time he passed away, it was merciful, and I knew that if God would allow him to pass, it would be merciful. But so it's got me thinking, and I know that there's been some deaths within the church and COVID, and so I know this topic is certainly always appropriate, and perhaps, you know, maybe more so than you might realize. What do you want me to do with this? We're okay? Okay. So I want to ask the question, what happens in between the time we die and the time when we receive our resurrection bodies? Because the Christian hope is decidedly a resurrection hope. What we're going to be talking about is called the intermediate state. There's hope in the intermediate state, but the Christian hope is not an intermediate state hope, even though I believe I can give you some hope. But the substance, pun intended, is with the resurrection body. Our full hope is a resurrection hope, and it's a new heavens and a new earth where we will be with God forever in bodies, in a renewed creation, more beautiful than now. Creation is undergoing decay. Your body is undergoing decay. One day, we will have a new heaven and a new earth, and we will exist in that new heaven and new earth in a new body. That's encouraging. But I do believe that I can give you some comfort and some hope with what happens from the time someone dies until that time when we receive our new resurrection body. So grieving, by the way, is good and godly and necessary. Sometimes people might have kind of a false Superman spirituality. You know, I don't need to grieve. I'm too strong for that. When Stephen died, you remember Stephen the martyr? Scripture says that godly men wept and lamented for him. Jesus wept. You may know that verse, because if you want to memorize a verse, it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. So I'll memorize that one. Jesus wept when Lazarus died, and he even knew he was about to raise him from the dead. So grieving is good and godly and necessary. Believers and unbelievers will be resurrected. I'm gonna be going to a number of different passages. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. Now, while you're turning there, I want to read another passage to you, and I'm just going to read it very briefly. This is Paul in Caesarea Philippi. He was arrested Good, godly people usually have difficult times. The most faithful people in Scripture had some of the most difficult times. So if someone ever tells you that you're not supposed to have any trouble in this world, hide your wallet. Paul tells Felix, there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Jesus said the same thing in John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good to a resurrection of life, those who did evil to a resurrection of judgment. So every single person in this room will receive a resurrection body. Every person will be raised, but are you going to receive the new body that's imperishable, that will never fade away and spend eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth? Or, as we'll see, well, really only just in passing, will you be raised for judgment and you spend eternity in hell? So everybody will be resurrected. The second point is, I want to ask the really question, when do we get our resurrection bodies? And the answer is that the resurrection body is associated with the timing of Jesus' second coming. So look in 1 Thessalonians 4. Any Amazing Race fans? They were recently in Thessaloniki, right? A real place. This was the place that Paul was writing to. Thessalonica is the way we hear it pronounced. Here, but a real place, it actually exists. The Bible's not fairy tale land. It's a real book about real places. Some of the people had died in between the time Paul had visited and the time he was writing this letter. And so they were wondering if there's any disadvantage for those people, or maybe all hope is lost. So with pastoral concern, this is what Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who sleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. By the way, falling asleep is a euphemism for death. We use that term today sometimes too. You fall asleep, it means that you die. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now what do you do with this? He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There is comfort for those who have died in Christ. There is comfort for those who are in Christ, grieving the death of their loved ones. There's some really bad news for those who die outside of Christ. Are you going to see your loved ones again if you are outside of Christ and they are in Christ? Maybe you can wave high in line at the judgment day, but I really have no hope to offer you. But for those who are in Christ, I have all the hope in the world. And all the hope in the next world. So the timing of our resurrection bodies is associated with the timing of Jesus' return. That's what verse 16 says. It says the Lord will descend and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, just as a side note, I have always wanted to be alive when Jesus returned. Anybody have that same desire? But it hit me one day when I was looking at this passage that even if I'm not alive, I still get to see it. Because the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up. So we get to see it if you're in Christ. Now, Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so turn there. This is a great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll take a look at verse 20. After talking about whether or not Paul, Christ really has been raised and whether or not there really is such a thing as resurrection from the dead, he moves on to the part that, yes, indeed, Jesus has been raised, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's. When? At his coming. So if somebody asks you, when does a believer receive the resurrection body? The answer is what? At Jesus' return, when Christ comes back. But when is that going to be? Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe 1,000 years from now. Who knows? What about all this time in between? So in theological terms, this is what's referred to as the intermediate state. The intermediate state. And while the substance of our hope is the resurrection and new heavens and new earth, seeing things clearer than you've ever seen them before, hearing sounds you've never heard before, seeing colors you've never heard, beautiful smells you've never smelled before, the substance of our hope is decidedly physical in a resurrection body in the new heavens and new earth. There is still hope to be offered in this intermediate state. And it's not as clear cut as some biblical doctrines. So we kind of have to jump from passage to passage and catch glimpses at different things that are said and kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together. So turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 23. Luke 23:39. This is when Jesus is being crucified, and you may know this as the story of the thief on the cross. Jesus is hanging in between a couple of criminals, and one of them starts making fun of him. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, aren't you the Christ? Well, then save yourself. Save us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we're suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This man obviously knew something about Jesus, didn't he? He knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that he was one day going to come in his kingdom. He knew he was the king coming in his own kingdom. And he says, when that day comes, remember me. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now this was a Friday. When did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday. This was not yet Sunday. Jesus had not received a resurrection body. Certainly, that man had not yet received his resurrection body on the Friday. So Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So this suggests something immediate, conscious, enough awareness that it's appropriate for Jesus to call the place paradise. I think there's some hope there. Paul, in both Philippians and in 2 Corinthians, makes some passing comments that also help us to fill in these puzzle pieces. So turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, if you remember anything about Philippians, Paul is writing this from prison. It was his first Roman imprisonment. He's contemplating the possibility of his death. And in verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul was living in such a way that he could say, if I live, it's a picture of Christ. If I die, well, that's a gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I've got work to do, and I don't know what to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He knew from a personal perspective to die, to depart, to be with Christ was better by far. Selfishly, what did he want? I think he was said, I'm ready. I've been around these parts a few times. I'm good. God, if you want to, I'm ready. You can take me. But then he was thinking about the Philippians. And even in Philippians, Paul says, don't think about only your own interests, but think about the interests of others. Being an others-focused person. And by the way, the one anothering that the Scripture calls us to do, you can't do by yourself. You need to be with one another. So I hope you will take advantage of the Dinner for Six, Dinner for Eight opportunity and be with one another if you can. But he's thinking of them, and he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. But how is it that Paul could say that to depart and to be with Christ is very much better? It doesn't appear that he's yet focusing on the end, the resurrection body, but he's talking about what happens now. It's with Christ, and it's very much better. Now, is that the clearest passage in the world? No. But it seems to be that he is talking about what happens before the resurrection body. And turn to this other one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where he says that he would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Picking up in the middle of verse 6, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and we prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Now, does Paul know that he's going to get a new resurrection body? Notice he didn't say, I want to get rid of this body and get my new one. I'm ready for that one, the one I spent so much time talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Chapter and verse divisions didn't exist back then, by the way. sometimes they shouldn't exist where they do, and you should read all around the chapter and verse divisions. Sometimes context is king, and if you don't, you know, you can pull the Bible out of context and make it say anything you want to say. But here he's talking about being absent from the body, which seems to be talking about the time before the new resurrection body. And if that is the case, he's saying, I would very much prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. This suggests that this is some sort of conscious experience. And it's hard to think about these two passages and to say that he would very much prefer these options if it were what some people refer to as soul sleep, where you're not consciously aware. It's hard to imagine how Paul could say that not being consciously aware is very much better than the present experience we have with the Lord. So this is suggestive of a conscious awareness with the Lord. Notice that phrase, with the Lord. You're going to be with the Lord in a place Jesus called paradise, in a place that Paul says is very much better. Now, there are some other passages that you might look at when you study this topic. There's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember this one? The rich man, very wealthy, banquets all the time, very fine, expensive clothing. Lazarus, not so wealthy, doesn't have enough food. The rich man is aware of him, but doesn't really do anything to help him. Well, they both die. Where does the rich man end up? In a place he calls a place of torment. I'm in agony in this place of torment. Where is Lazarus? Lazarus is at Abraham's side. He's feasting next to Abraham. It's hard to know with parables how much to press the details, because normally when Jesus teaches a parable, he's driving at one main point. And so you should kind of, so to speak, look for the punchline and don't press the details too far. But if the details are suggestive, what we do see here in after death is Lazarus experiencing, you know, eating a banquet with Abraham, Abraham's side, where the rich man is in a place of conscious torment. So this passage may add some evidence for this concept, what happens when people die, the believer being in conscious presence with the Lord in a place that's called paradise, and the unbeliever being held in prison in torment. I don't think the people can actually look up to heaven and see them feasting. But there are some verses, passing verses, I had not ever picked up on until recently, that maybe it's possible. There's some others that are perhaps suggestive. Matthew 22:32. You remember the Sadducees? There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were associated with the temple. So where do they live? They live in Jerusalem. The Pharisees are associated with synagogues. So where do they live? All over the place. But the Sadducees, you remember, didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought it was ridiculous. So they try to trap Jesus up by talking about this woman. Hey, Jesus, this resurrection. Ridiculous concept. So this woman dies. And, you know, the brother's got to marry her to carry on his lineage. Well, he dies. And then the next one dies. And then the next one dies. And I'm thinking, so I married an axe murderer? 80s movie? The next one dies. And the next one dies. And the next one dies. Well, so at the resurrection, ha, 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 whose wife will she be? Well, they only believed in the first five books of Scripture, the Pentateuch, Moses's writings. Jesus appeals to that section of writings, to the burning bush episode, Exodus 3, and he says, you remember the I am who I am? God is, He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And so even from their very limited canon, Jesus proves resurrection. And so if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in an active state of living at a time when we know they had already died, this is, again, suggestive of conscious, active living in between the time of death and resurrection. Another one that I don't think necessarily applies, but in studying Scripture, if you're humble and honest, you will come to admit that you don't know everything. And sometimes you're wrong. I don't think this is necessarily evidence, but I could be wrong. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 comes right after what? Hebrews 11. See, I ask these difficult questions. Hebrews 11 is the very famous passage about all the people who were faithful, right? It's called the Faith Hall of Fame, or it's called the Hall of Faith. So the author of Hebrews lists all these people who were faithful. And then in chapter 12, he says, now that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let's run this race with endurance. Let's give it all we got. Now, this athletic imagery of this cloud of witnesses, kind of like we just had the Olympics, like a whole crowd of people watching on. The question is, are they witnesses to us, or are they witnesses of us? You see the difference? Are they witnesses to us? In other words, they did this, that's a good example for me. Here's a situation he encountered, he's a witness to me of how you respond in a tough situation. They're certainly witnesses to us, no doubt about it. But the question is, are they also witnesses of us? In other words, are they in this stadium, so to speak, looking down upon present believers as they run the race? I'm kind of convinced that they're not aware of what's going on, but I was surprised when I studied this recently that commentators are really pretty evenly split. There's a whole bunch of people who say, no, they're witnesses to us, but not of us. If they are witnesses of us, well, then this is just another piece of evidence that in between death and resurrection, that you have conscious experience in heaven with the Lord, and if it's maybe even able to observe what's going on here. But even if we throw that one out, so to speak, we've already seen several passages that are suggestive of the fact that between the time you die and the time where you receive your resurrection body, you are with the Lord, conscious, in a place that Jesus calls paradise, and with the description that Paul says is very much better. Is that good news?
Yes.
Is that good news? Now, I suppose I could also mention Revelation when they open the fifth seal. And of course, Revelation is a very challenging book. But the picture there is of souls before the throne saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And the throne says, a little while longer. Your number is not yet complete. These were people who had been martyred for the faith. Your number is not yet complete. So maybe also suggestive of conscious experience. Now, what about unbelievers? What about unbelievers? Well, Hebrews 9:27, you may know this verse, says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, what? The judgment. Not based upon what you do after life, it's based upon what you do in this life. So the concept of purgatory, I don't believe has any biblical weight. But what happens to those people If any of you are Catholic, you can be mad at me, that's all right, because I'm leaving in a few minutes. So just leave that mess for you, right? But 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. It's good news for us. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Bad news for them. The unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The theological concept is that both believers and unbelievers immediately have conscious experience. The believer, everything I've just described to you, the unbeliever, conscious punishment, one day to be resurrected, only to be forever cast into the lake of fire. Now, there is hope in the intermediate state. Being with the Lord is a pretty good deal. In a place that Jesus calls paradise is a pretty good deal. In a place that Paul says is very much better, it's a pretty good deal. But that's not even the substance of our hope. The substance of our hope is resurrection bodies, read all of 1 Corinthians 15, in a new heaven, in a new earth. Revelation 21:5, I am making everything new. 2 Peter 3:13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Same thing in Revelation chapter 22. New heavens, new earth. Basically, the whole Bible is getting people back into the garden. You had a garden with a tree in the middle of it, and as you come back to the end of the story, Revelation 22, you've got the paradise of God, a word that's used for a garden. You've got new heavens and new earth. So beautiful that what do they do with your gold jewelry? Well, that's pavement. That's what you walk on, right? That's how important that stuff is. And there's a tree in the middle of the garden that's for the healing of all the nations. The Christian hope is a decidedly physical hope. This anti-body sort of a concept is not biblical. It's philosophical, and it's not right. Christian hope is a resurrection hope with new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. So what we have in the future is with God forever in new bodies in a new heaven and new earth. What we have in the intermediate state, the in-between time, is still with Christ, which is better by far. Still with Christ in paradise. So thinking of your loved ones who have died, if they are in Christ, right now they are with Christ. And they are awaiting their resurrection body. So I want to think about Paul and just change one word when he says, what will separate us from the love of Christ? I want to ask, what will separate us from the presence of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, will famine, will nakedness, will peril, or sword? Can even death separate us from the presence of God? No, not even death. God does not promise us a life without trouble or pain, and he does not promise us that you will not die. He does promise in this world you will have trouble. But take heart because I've overcome the world. And he doesn't promise us the absence of trouble, but he does say, when you have trouble, I will be with you. In 1 Thessalonians that we read earlier, says that we will be with the Lord. Not just me, off by myself. Not just you, off by your house. by yourself in your own little house? We will be with the Lord if we are in Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us and caring about us, and we thank you for giving us hope, even when we have to put the puzzle pieces together. Lord, may this be motivation for us to bring other people with us, to be with Christ, which is better by far. We pray in your name. Amen.